It is truly an honor to be among you and to be with you, to have been invited to come and share in these things with you all. This is the widest auditorium I've ever been in. This is. I appreciate the confidence that the elders have shown. I don't know where my name came from, if it was from Josh Creel or not, but what a tremendous risk you took in trusting him. I do think a great deal of Josh, and I'm loving getting to spend some time with Jared and Ethan and Jana. That's been just fabulous. I've been treated supremely well since I've been here, with one notable exception, and I must here issue a complaint that Steve Patton was there when the teenagers were making Josh and I eat some stuff that should never have been eaten. And you should ask the teenagers about that. They can tell you all about that. But I am so glad to be here. And I'm sure that if you find yourself in this audience this morning, you're not a member of this church. Maybe you've come from the community and you're trying to figure out what God wants, or you're trying to figure out who God is. I can assure you that guy right there and so many other people in this room would love for you to tell them that today. Raise your hand, Josh, so they can see who you are. The guy who made the announcements, he would love to sit down and open the Bible and tell you about God, or help you get a little closer to God and study His things together. He can even set that up today. He'd be happy to do that. And they're just thrilled that you're here. You think of yourself as an honored guest among fabulous people. And just we're all just so fortunate, so blessed to be here. And I appreciate these young people so very much. What a good group of young people. It's so nice to have my nephew Joseph here. I don't get to see him very often. And Michaela, who is a Yankee, but nonetheless adorable, just a lovely person. Thanks for letting me come. Have you ever felt like this? In Psalm 43 in verse 5. Psalm 43 in verse 5. I must confess to you that the end of last year was one of the hardest 6 months that I have lived through on this earth. We lost my sister rather suddenly and unexpectedly. And the whole experience really transformed my perspective. I'm generally a very positive person. But that whole series of events that transpired toward the end of that year really took its toll. And I found myself at the end of the year feeling exactly like the psalmist talks about here in Psalm 43 in verse 5, where he says, "Why are you cast down?" Or some versions say, "In despair, O my soul. And why are you disquieted or disturbed within me?" Now notice the rest of what he says there. "Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Has that ever been you? Have you ever been in that scenario, that situation, where your perspective, the way you were looking at things, started getting sort of negative and down? I didn't bring the clicker thing up here. Was I supposed to grab that from somebody? Magic. What witchcraft is this? All right. I can just push this button down here. Will that do it?
You can do that. Yeah.
Thank you. All right. I'll just do that. Y'all don't pay no attention to the man. The thing about people is that we all kind of have a general way of looking at things. Right? You kind of maybe were raised. You probably will mirror your mother, your father, or one of your grandparents, or your favorite uncle or aunt. You kind of have the same perspective they have. And there are some general different ones. Now, don't make fun of the alterations I've made to these faces. They were computer alterations. That one's the original picture, okay? When you see the other ones, don't make fun of me too much. I'm old and I don't really do these things very well. There is a view of things are not generally going to turn out very well. This is what we call pessimism. And there's pessimism in prospect and in aspect. You generally assume that things are going to get worse. That there's going to be a degradation in the quality of what's going on in this scenario. You're predicting things are not going to go well. Or you also have the aspect that you tend to expect the worst in every circumstance. you tend to kind of expect people not to do so well, that they're going to continue to make those same mistakes. There are going to be problems. Thanks. He was just being nice. I was treated really well at his house too, by the way. This pessimistic view, can I just tell you my own personal take on that? It comes from fear. And I think we know what the New Testament says about fear, don't we? Perfect love casts out fear. It is a fear that things are not going to turn out well. And if you're a Christian, the worst thing that could happen to you is that someone might kill you for your faith. And if that happens to you, what happens? You go to heaven! One time, my wife, when we had just been married a short time, we were going to my brother's house in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. We were driving down the road, and Joseph's mother, Cece, and my wife both watched the Oprah Winfrey Show. Does everybody remember that? The original Oprah Winfrey Show? And they were talking about an episode that they had watched where the new gang initiation in some of the inner cities, and it was moving out into the rural and suburban areas, was this. Go out near dusk and drive without your lights on. These hooligans would do this, right? And they'd drive down the road, and the first person to flash their high beams at them to indicate, hey, buddy, you need to turn on your headlights, they would turn around and they would follow those people and they would stop them and beat them or do worse to them. So as we're driving home after Amy and Cece have had this conversation, because everything you saw on Oprah Winfrey, she was the internet before there was internet. It must be true. Oprah said it. As we were driving home, there was a car. We're on a dual motor carriageway. We are on the four lanes of I-64 coming and going. And there's somebody goes this way. And Bruce and I had not been engaged in this conversation about Oprah and the hooligans. But I see this car and the lights are not on. I go, oh, hey, click, click. And Amy goes, don't do that. And she explains the story to me. And I say to her, what's the worst thing they're going to do? They're going to come back and kill us and send us to heaven? But if you're a pessimist, if you tend to look at the most negative view of things, it is coloring your perspective about what is possible in the kingdom of God, about what's possible with the people who are lost in this community. It is coloring the way you expect teenagers to behave. It's coloring the way you're expecting your spouse and your children or your grandparents or anybody. If you've taken that point of view, that negative view, you're kind of expecting things not to turn out. There is another view. You laughed and I told you not to laugh. There is a cynic. This is sort of a step further in the field of pessimism. The cynic expects the worst out of people and does not believe that people have good motivations. That people, even when they do something good, well, they're just trying to get attention. They're just trying to get you on their side. They're just trying to make themselves look good. They just want you to look bad, and that's the only reason they did that good thing. Ugh. Have you ever been around people like that? Someone does something great, some just beautiful altruistic measure out of the goodness of their heart, and they say, you know what they're trying to do, don't you? They're trying to make you think they're good. Wait. They are good. That's why they did it. This point of view, listen, this point of view makes it nearly impossible for you to be evangelistic. It makes it nearly impossible for you to be a soul winner for Jesus. Why? Because you do not expect people to do good things. And even when they do, you think they have ulterior motives. There's a step even further. There's the fatalist. This is the person who just says constantly, whatever. What will be, will be. We are victims of the universe. The stars must be aligned for us or they must be aligned against us. This is all very Eastern philosophy kind of stuff. The concept of astrology, that your fate has been outlined in the stars. It can be read in your daily horoscope. I enjoy reading the horoscope. Does anybody else enjoy reading the horoscope? It's comical. Sometimes it's comical because it's so vague. You're going to be eating lunch today. And sometimes it's comical because I like to read it at the end of the day. This is going to happen today. I'm like, that did not happen. Nothing like that happened. Nothing even close to that happened. But they're like weather people. They still keep their jobs even though they're wrong all the time. But listen, as Eastern philosophy has become very prominent in our culture, these ideas are creeping into Christians' minds. I'm a big fan. I think yoga is fantastic stuff. But the ideas that come with that, that are seeping into the philosophies of people, can be rather dangerous. And one of those ideas is that you will have certain things happen to you or not happen to you based on what the universe has determined. And you are powerless to do anything about it. And folks, we have another concept like this. We call it Calvinism. Either you're going to be saved or you're not going to be saved. And it doesn't really matter a whole lot what I do about it. Whether I tell you about Jesus or don't tell you about Jesus. That's just not true. And then we have this other point of view. The optimist. This is the person who tends to expect the best outcome, the best from people. This is someone who doesn't just look into the future and say, I think things are going to get better, and I think things ultimately are going to turn out for the good, that good is going to triumph over evil. They don't just think that. They also expect the best out of people. They think people are good at heart. They think people want to do what's right at heart, and that they're going to make that effort. And if you give them half a chance, if you give them the proper motivation, if you'll do that, you'll end up seeing the best out of people. In a group this size, with the quality of people that I've already been exposed to, I have to think we've got a lot of great Bible students in this room. Can I get some nods from people who would know? So which one of these views do you think is probably the most biblical view? Which of these points of view, perspectives, most matches what you think from reading the Scriptures God expects Christians to be? Let me ask an easier question. What if everybody in the church was whichever one of these things you are? If you tend to be pessimistic, or if you're a cynic, or fatalist, what if everybody else in the church was that? What if the preachers were that? Can you imagine what Josh Creel's preaching would be like if he was a cynic? Here's the right thing for you to do. I know you're not going to do it, so whatever. If he was a pessimist, he would say, well, after a great big week of all of us just being terrible sinners, here we are to talk about how awful you are. So let me give you your daily dose of guilt before we head to Applebee's. Or is the idea this? God makes people beautiful and perfect. And they come in these glorious little packages that we call babies. And after being with other people for a while, we learn how to sin. And we make these mistakes. And we pollute our souls. But God, in His tremendous wisdom and mercy and grace and love, gives us an opportunity to cleanse ourselves of all of that filth and become new people. And He promises us a home where none of those things will be an issue. I think that is kind of optimistic. But the question we have to ask is, which of those things is me? Do you tend to take a negative view? Do you tend to be cynical? And I really want to say something to all the young people, these beautiful young people. They're great. Let me tell you, right now is the time where you're deciding which one of these things you're going to be. And all of the people who have either no hair, gray hair that no one knows about, All of them will tell you, whatever it is you become in your youth, it becomes progressively more difficult to overcome as you get older. This is the time to make up your mind what point of view you're going to start taking. And what is it you want God to help you to see in life? What is it you want God to help you see in people? This is the time when you need to decide that. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Do I have enough faith to be positive? Because in reality, if I'm not positive, why would I ever try to save a soul? If I'm not going to be positive, why would I do what Galatians, the 6th chapter, first two verses, talk about? If a brother has fallen into trespass, if he's become a sinner, again, you who are spiritual are supposed to do what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourselves, lest you also be tempted. If I don't believe that God can impact him, that God's Word can impact him, that even though he's in a bad place, he can be better again, why am I going to go and try to help him come out of that? When I pull up, I love Gary Sandusky. I'm sure some of you all just know Gary Sandusky. He's a fabulous person. But I remember him talking about things like this, and he had so convinced a lady, because of his own background, that he had been kind of rough, really rough at one time. But now he was a preacher. There was a lady who used to pull up to traffic lights. And every time she'd pull up to a traffic light, and next to her would come up this noise. Some guy wearing leather on a Harley. This was back when guys in leather on Harleys weren't accountants and stuff. This was back when, you know, Harley meant you were a roughneck. She used to do this number when someone would pull up in a Harley. Click. But now, when she sees someone on Harley, she looks over and she says, that guy might be a gospel preacher someday. Because that's what God's Word can do. So what is of faith on this subject? We need to ask that question. What does Romans 10:17 say? We've probably read that passage. Those of us who've been in the church for a long time, we've read that passage maybe hundreds of times. What does it say? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what does God's Word say on this subject? Do you have enough faith to be positive? Hebrews 11th chapter. The great chapter of faith. I love that chapter. Don't you love that chapter? It's so encouraging. It's so inspiring. But the very beginning of that, there is a premise. There's something set up for us to see. He explains what faith is. This is what he says faith is in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It is the assurance of things that we hope for. What does hope tell us? It is what is in prospect. It is what is out there. We grab a hold of it. We anchor ourselves to it. And it moves us toward that right goal. Isn't that what hope is? And he says what faith is, it is the assurance of that hope. It is the assurance of that and is the certainty of things not seen. I'm sorry if you disagree, but I think that says faith is highly optimistic. It looks forward to the unknown and it expects what kind of things? Good things or bad things? It expects ultimately great things. And what does he say in verse 6 of that same chapter? Without that, you cannot please God. No one will please God without faith. And faith is that. The substance of things hoped for. The assurance of those things that are not seen. That you have to take the point of view. Yes, life deals us some bad cards once in a while. Life hands us lemons. We have tons of idioms to express that life can sometimes be difficult. My favorite phrase on the subject is this that people have come up with, English-wise. Suffering is inevitable. Misery is optional. Of all the people on the earth, Christians have to understand that better than anybody. Because even if life is sweet and comfortable here, what heaven holds in store makes everything great here pale in comparison. If life is hard and difficult here, what heaven holds in store, we find out from Paul, it's so great that the sufferings of this time, the difficulties here, are just not worthy to even be compared. They shouldn't even be spoken of in the same sentences. That's the point of view that the Bible holds for us. What is God's perspective? We all want to be like God, don't we? We want to imitate Jesus, isn't that true? Grover Stevens used to do this. He'd say, "Isn't that true?" And he'd say, "This is yes. This is no." We want to be like Jesus. What is God's perspective on things? Reach into the catalog of your brain. Pull out all the words that God uses to communicate with us. And tell me you don't come up with words like this. Life. You ever notice that God uses the concept of living to motivate us to continue to stay on His path? What's He offering? Eternal life. Prospect, hope, potential. Isn't that what He's doing when He says life, eternal life? Because if God is using the word life the way some people use it, there is nothing to look forward to in heaven. You know, life is hard. Then you die. Is that the way God's talking about it? Of course it's not the way He's talking about it. He's talking about prospect and hope and potential and good and what is breath itself. That you draw that in and you just drink it up. That life is just so worth going out there and grabbing it and just squeeze every drop out of it. Get everything you can out of it. He uses the word hope over and over again. The word faith, I do believe it is an optimistic word. He uses eternity to motivate us. He uses the word love. Long-suffering, grace, mercy. What is God's perspective? Well, God's perspective is that it's going to be good. The saddest story that has ever been told is the story of the gospel, isn't it? People were so bad and the circumstances were so dreary and awful. Because of the wickedness of people, God had to give His only Son to pay the price of their wickedness. His only Son died because of how bad things were. Is that not the saddest thing you have ever heard in your life? Someone had to give their own child to pay for my wickedness. Is that not the saddest thing you've ever heard? But even that, the saddest story known to mankind, has a happy ending in God's story. Yes, He died. And yes, it was because of sin. And yes, that was a terrible cost. And God bore the brunt of that on Himself. But what happened to Jesus? Even though He died, He rose again. And now He lives, how? Forevermore. To never die again. And what does He say? Because He died, you can come where I am and you can be with Me. Folks, that's God's perspective. That is His point of view. Even the worst thing imaginable ends up having a happy ending. Even the worst aspect of life ends with life everlasting for everybody else. John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. So do you have enough faith to be positive? The book of Philippians has just a tremendous amount of encouraging stuff in it. But chapter 4 and verse 13 has a really powerful statement in it. And I hate to sound like a guy beating a horse, but a dead horse. It'd be just terrible to beat a horse, but to beat the dead horse, you know, metaphorically. I hate to sound like I'm just beating the same drum, but Philippians 4:13 is super optimistic. Wouldn't you have to agree with that? What does it say? I, not just God, we believe God can do everything. But it says, I can do all things. Thank you. All things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does he say there in chapter 4 and verse 19? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does God want us to do? What's the mission that He's given us? How intimidating were the words of Jesus in Acts the first chapter in verse 8 to those 12 men? Well, 11 at the time, very soon to be 12 again. What do I want you to do? Oh, here you go. Just this handful of people. What I want you to do is preach this story, the gospel, the good news here in Jerusalem. If that was the end of verse 8, would that be okay with you? One city, 12 guys, could you handle that? Okay. Then he says, and then Judea and Samaria. Okay, it's a bigger job. That's a much bigger job, but okay, I think, you know, we can handle that. And then he says, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. Just us. Is that what you're saying? Just the... Was Jesus being optimistic? Well, sure he was. Was he appropriately optimistic? Was that appropriate for him? Yes, he was. What does Paul say in chapter 1 and verse 23 of the book of Colossians? The gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. He uses the past tense. Did you notice that there? It's been done. It's happening. Just exactly the way Jesus said to do it. So what is it Jesus wants you to do, Christian? Young people, what is it He wants us to do? We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. What does He want us to do? Listen to the words. Listen to them. He wants us to win souls. He wants us to save people. He wants us to restore the fallen. He wants us to edify each other. What's that mean? To build up. Not tear down. Build up. The whole mission of the church, brethren, is positive. All of it. That requires us to have the can-do attitude. That not only do we think it's possible, folks, we think it's going to happen. Things are going to keep getting better. This church is going to keep getting better. This is not going to be enough room soon because we're going to be able to save so many more people. Why? Because every one of us is taking it seriously. Every last one of us is looking at the job, looking at Tampa, and doing that with a smile and saying, there are so many lost people out there who are going to want to hear about Jesus. And I'm going to be one of the people who's going to tell them. I want to put up a bunch of passages here. We are just not going to read all of these. But if you're a person who takes notes, I'm going to throw them all up here at the same time. Josh's favorite reference is the one that says many psalms. There are just too many. I didn't have enough room to put all of them. But I will say this about the Psalms. That real estate in the Bible, you just can't go very far in the Psalms without running into something super positive. There's some moments of sadness and sorrow, but you just can't read very far in the Psalms without finding something that's going to be uplifting. It's going to be positive. So I would encourage that. But let's read a few of these together. I put a bunch of them up here. Joshua 1:9, so fantastic, where God says, you know, be strong and of good courage. I'll be with you. I can do that. Do you expect this church to be active in saving souls for the rest of this year? You expect that? I know Josh Creel expects that. Do the elders expect that? Do the elders count on the idea there are going to be people saved this year? That's going to take a positive attitude. a can-do mentality. Do you believe God's going to answer the prayers that are offered on the behalf of sick people? Do you believe that God can affect the minds and the hearts of people with the power of His Word? We have to think positively. And we have to put our feet where our prayers go. You believe your family is going to get better or worse this year? By the power of God, my family is getting better this year. How about yours? We're going to put Him right in the middle of our house, and He's going to bring us every day something better, spiritually, no matter what our physical circumstances might be. But let's just read a few of these. I got kind of excited. Okay. John 16, verse 33. Listen to what the Lord says. These things, the context of all that He's talking about there, preparing them for His departure, which is a sad thing for them. They reject the idea outright there initially. But in chapter 16, verse 33, He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's your Lord talking. That's the Christ, the Savior of your soul. That's Him talking. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Let's also look at Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Some of you could probably quote chapter 8 and verse 28 of the book of Romans. We know, not suspect, not hope, not wish, not maybe it'll be. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Chapter 15 of the book of Romans, verse 13, just a few pages over. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." A few books later, chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me?" What's the worst thing that could happen? And when we think like that, brethren, that'll make us some hard to stop people. That'll make us some hard to discourage people. That'll make us more evangelistic people and more concerned about our fallen comrades. If nothing else, tell me, as you're thinking about which one of these kind of people you really want to be, which one of these kind of people, which of all the kinds we talked about, which one do you want to be around? Oh, now the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? Do you want to have lunch with Negative Nelly? Is that what you like to do? How about Steve the Cynic? You enjoying the, I thought, oh, we're going to have Steve the Cynic and his wife Negative Nelly over for dinner tonight, because we just enjoy their company so much, and our life is just a bunch of cotton balls and clouds after they're here. It's just like, oh, it's just what, fabulous. Do not those people exhaust you like they exhaust me? That no matter what happens, they are looking for the black, dark cloud. And you're saying, there's the silver lining. And they're saying, yes, but there is another cloud coming. Here's the good thing that happened. But weren't you looking at all the horrible things that happened when that happened? Someone once pointed out to me something I think is fantastic. Even the horrible news stories, when disasters strike, when horrible people do things to good people, and there's suffering that abounds. Someone says, where is God when these terrible things happen? Where is God when all of this is going wrong? You believe in this loving God who does all these things. Are there not always people rushing to the fire as other people are running away? Are there not just truckloads and shiploads of goods being shipped to those places and brought to the people who lose their homes and don't have enough to eat? Are there not people always responding to those things? Constantly, that's what we see. And someone has the nerve to say, where's God when that happens? He's in those people! It's the people who've taken it upon themselves to go toward the danger to help their fellow man. Where does that idea come from? I challenge you that evolution could never produce such people. It takes the people of God. It takes people who believe that there's something in people worth having. And while we're on the subject, let's just say this. What we do here in these assemblies is totally worthy. It is completely of value. It's some of the most precious moments of the week. And if you choose not to come to the assemblies of the church, and you claim to be a member of the church, you are declaring by your absence that what we do here is unworthy. And that's a lie that you need to repent of. It's discouraging if you don't participate. It's something we even talked about with these young people. It helps them remember who they are to assemble with the saints. And when you choose not to do that, it tells them it doesn't matter if you follow Jesus or not. You can be a kind of a casual person. You can be, as some of the young ladies back home say, a pew potato. Or as an elder once told me, one of the part-timers. Do you have enough faith to believe that what we're doing as a people of God in a locality like this is worthwhile? I've determined, brethren, that I'm going to be all over my life. I'll be like the phoenix of the myth that burns down. Things are going to happen. Hardships are going to come. Life is going to be difficult. And it may, in fact, burn me right to the ground. It may be a total loss fire, the hardship that I go through next. It may be, and it may be for you too. But if the Lord sees fit to leave me on this planet, I will rise from those ashes with a song of praise for Him in my mouth. And I will continue to show the lost the way that leads to heaven, no matter what happens to me. How about you? Really, the myth of the phoenix is a cheap sort of imitation. It's plagiarism, honestly. God's the one who came up with the idea originally. And right now today, as sure as I know anything as a human being, I know this right now. In this room, there is at least one person and probably a few who've taken the opportunity that God has given and they've just burned their resources. They've wasted their youth. They've wasted their opportunity. They've wasted all the resources that God put at their fingertips. And now they are a heap of ashes and they're ashamed. And they feel like their life just is not going to amount to anything anymore, that there's just hardly anything worth saving. Let me tell you today, what God has done is He's given you an opportunity to rise out of those ashes and burn brightly again. He's given you new life in Jesus Christ, the new birth. And in that process, by putting Christ on, by leaving the old world behind, all of the ash and all of the filth and all of the waste, by leaving all of that behind, you are baptized into Christ. And when you rise up out of that water, you are a new creature. That old person doesn't even count anymore. And don't you know the people in this building right here who are watching all of us, who are involved in this moment right here, those people will see you not as the old person. They'll see you as that new creature, and they'll celebrate that with you today. Will this be your birthday? Will this be the day that you rise from the past of your life to live a new life? If you're ready to do that, don't you know we're eager to help you with that. If you know what you need to do, you're ready to put Christ on in baptism this morning, let the words of this song and all the people gathered around you encourage you to take that step and come forward today. If you have been a Christian and you found it too difficult to be on your own and you need the prayers of the saints, let us know that. If you don't even know what you need, but you know your life needs some help, we encourage you. Whatever that need is, come right now as we stand and sing.